Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett, our regular host here at Catholic Answers Live today. My normal job is, of course, as you've heard me mention many times when I've hosted, is the fundraising director here at Catholic Answers. We'll take maybe an opportunity here or there to talk about what we're doing here at Catholic Answers and how you can help support that. But the main reason we are here is apologetics and evangelization. If you don't know what apologetics is, it is explaining and defending the Catholic faith. Something Catholic Answers has done for over 40 years now and over 25 years now here on the airwaves, carried throughout the country on a variety of great Catholic radio networks, on the EWTN platform, and so many other places, on Catholic.com, on YouTube, etc. So we're happy to be here, and I am happy to be along for the ride with you today. So bear with me. Fortunately, I have to my left, if you're watching here on YouTube, I have the great Tim Staples.
Dave, it is great to be with you, my friend.
Very good. We are doing an open forum today, so any question about the Catholic faith is fair game. Let me give you the number. It is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Whatever question has been burning in your mind that you've just been looking for the opportunity to ask the right person, I have one of those right persons here with me for this first hour of open forum. We got a second hour of open forum coming up. After this one, we will have our own Carlo Broussard, also an apologist here at Catholic Answers, to carry the ball through that second hour. Tim Staples, what's going on in your world? What's good that you can tell us about?
Oh, my goodness. Just had a fantastic weekend with our friends, Miles Christi priests, in their house. And I've come to find out that's their original house when they came to this country. It's an Argentinian order that came to the United States some years ago, and they're just exploding now all over. They have a house here in San Diego, as you know. But it was a Marian conference. Great to be with those wonderful priests of Miles Christi. I've never met a Miles Christi priest that is not exceptional. It's just every one of those guys. And had Dr. Robert Fastigi, the great scholar, and our friend Dr. Larry
Feingold. Yeah.
Yes, the Jewish convert, and he was kind of raised nothing, but great story and just a great conference. It's so good to be able to get out and talk to the folks. And by the way, if you want me to come to your parish or to your conference or any of our speakers at Catholic Answers, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, and the rest, check us out here, Catholic Answers speakers, right?
Yep.
And you can see all the speakers, and it's real easy. You just call, and we'll come.
Yep, indeed. And we have an entire speakers bureau, which includes some what I would call Catholic Answers affiliates, if you will. Yeah. So Dr. Stacey Tretsenkos, Jem Blackburn, who was on the show yesterday, in addition to just the Catholic Answers staff apologists,
amen,
like yourself. Of course, Tim Staples is the author, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, is the author of Behold Your Mother. He is also the instructor on the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics course, Evidence for the Church, and so much more. Articles on the Catholic Answers magazine online, and you also answer emails, do you not?
I do. And you know, we have literally, folks, tens of thousands of pages of free information at Catholic.com. I'd like to one of these days get an actual count, because we've got to be in the hundreds now of thousands. I don't know, but I know there is a whole lot of information you can get for free at Catholic.com.
That's just right. Do
a search. And I got to tell you, our guys, our IT guys, have done such an amazing job with that website, because I can tell you, I've been here 18 years, and about 15 years ago, our website was not very good. And these guys have transformed it. It is awesome. The search now is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
So check it out, folks, Catholic.com. And that's what we're here for, is to give you guys Catholic Answers. So no matter who you are, you type in that question, we're going to get you an answer. And if we don't have it, let me know and we'll get one for you.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. Well, very good. Why don't we go ahead and go to the phones? Let me give you the number one more time. It is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We are hour one of 2 hours of open forum. Tim Staples is our guest today, here to take your calls. And if you're ready, Tim, we'll go and get started.
Let's do it.
All right. Let's go to Ansley, calling from Charleston, South Carolina, listening on EWTN Radio. Ansley, go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Hello.
Hi there.
So when we're in heaven, do we, like, reflect on, like, what our life in Earth was like at all, or are we just so happy that we don't really remember it?
That's a great question.
What a question.
Yeah, and Ansley, when we get to heaven, we are going to have so much knowledge. We will catch this, Ansley. If you and I endure till the end and we're saved, we will have such knowledge that we will comprehend God's entire plan of salvation, how everything that happened in our lives and everybody else's lives have all worked together for the good, as Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says. So, Ansley, not only will we reflect on our lives, we'll know every little detail of our lives and everybody else's and how they all work together ultimately for the good and for salvation. So the answer to your question is we're going to be able to focus on God because we'll have what's called the beatific vision. We'll know God in a way we cannot even imagine right now. In fact, Ansley, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." So it's beyond anything we can fathom. So we'll know God like we've never known. We'll know each other like we've never known. And again, God's entire plan. So how does that sound, Ansley?
Good. And also, do you have any book recommendations? Because I always like hearing.
Yes. Sure, I do. I would recommend there's a wonder because really you're asking a question about the communion of saints, and our friend Patrick Madrid has a great book called Any Friend, and it's real simple. It's one that's really easy to understand. It's called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine. Check it out. Awesome little book, and it's on the communion of saints. And he answers questions like, for example, you know, how could the saints in heaven be able to respond to, let's say, the Blessed Mother respond to a billion prayers, let's say, at the same time? He answers questions like that, and that really gets into answering your question as well, the incredible, you know, we could say expanded intellectual and powers that the saints in heaven have and we can look forward to if we're faithful. Okay, God bless you, Ansley.
Ansley, thanks for calling in today. We appreciate it. And we are just getting started here at on Catholic Answers Live. 1 hour of open forum with Tim Staples. We're a little early. Why don't we go ahead and take our break and then we'll get right back to calls after this.
All right. Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
With so many cultural challenges today to the areas of faith, family, and fellowship, I want to help my listeners navigate through some of those challenges to become the best disciples of Jesus Christ that they can become.
EWTN Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. Tonight, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett today. Cy's still a little under the weather. We'll keep him in our prayers and hope to welcome him back tomorrow, but if not tomorrow, certainly very soon. Ansley called us just before the break, and Tim gave a great answer, and he gave a great book recommendation as well. Patrick Madrid's book. Of course, Patrick is one of the original apologists here, maybe the original here at Catholic Answers. So
well, except for Carl.
Friend. Except for Carl. That's right. Except for Carl Keating, the founder. Any friend of God's is a friend of mine. But also here at Catholic Answers, we have a great little book written by Carlo Broussard, who is coming up in the second hour with the Open Forum. And it is called, in fact, The Communion of Saints. And it's one of our little 20 answers booklets. So you can go to shop.catholic.com and find that it's really cheap. In fact, I think right now it's $5 for a single copy. You can also download an ebook, but that would be a good option, Ansley.
Absolutely.
Here at Catholic Answers.
Yes.
All right, great. Why don't we keep rolling? We'll keep going down the line here. Let's go to Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Tim was just up your way, Aaron. I'm not sure exactly where Hastings is, but go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Oh, man, I missed that.
Yeah, so I was in Plymouth. How far are you from Plymouth or South Lyon?
Livonia.
Oh, goodness, I'm on the other side of Michigan.
Oh, okay. That would have been a bit of a drive.
Yeah.
All right. What's on your mind, Aaron?
I know this is a common question, but I'm also a Fallen Away Catholic.
Yes.
Why is it that we confess our sins to the priest and not go directly to God?
Right. Great question, Aaron.
Sure.
And in simple terms, Aaron, this is not a matter of either or. It's a matter of both and. So if a Catholic sins, of course, with King David in Psalm 51, we repent, right, and ask for God's forgiveness. However, Jesus has given us a great gift in the priesthood so that if we've committed a mortal sin, for example, we need to go to the priest to be forgiven. And even if we've only committed venial sins, which can be forgiven apart from the ministry of the priest, it's still recommended that we go to the priest. And why? Because Jesus has given us this tremendous gift. I look at it this way, Aaron, that Jesus loves me and he loves you, Aaron, as much as he loved that paralytic in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. Remember who his friends brought him to Jesus, and Jesus forgave his sins, right? And he said those words to him, "Your sins are forgiven you," right? Well, we are, as we say, hylomorphic beings, right? We're body-soul composites. We need things like that, Aaron. We need to hear the words. We need to feel the water of baptism, for example. That's why God gives us sacraments, right? You ever notice when Jesus heals, you know, he uses mud pies, for example, you know, in John 7, John 8, you have those texts that are almost seem odd, right? A guy's blind and Jesus sticks mud in his eye and heals him. Like, wow, why did you do that, right? That's that Jesus, you know, if you think about it, Aaron, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? He came down and he met us where we are as humans, so he became human, fully God, but also fully human, so that we could see and touch and feel and, like that paralytic in Matthew 9, hear the words, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, Jesus established the priesthood beginning with the apostles, and I'll give you some homework, Aaron. Go to John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, and you see after the resurrection, he appears to the apostles, and he says, "Peace be unto you." And notice, Aaron, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so do I send you." Well, what did the Father send Jesus to do? Well, among other things, it was to forgive sins, right? "As the Father has sent me, so do I send you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain are retained." So notice, Jesus gives the apostles his authority to forgive sins. And that's exactly what we see the apostles do. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, St. Paul famously says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things old are passed away. All things are become new." And this we, look at verse 18, "And this we have received from God, who has reconciled the world to himself in Christ and has communicated unto us the ministry of reconciliation." And notice, that's not just the message of reconciliation, right, the proclamation, but the ministry of reconciliation, which involves the forgiveness of sins as well. And we see it in Acts chapter 19, verse 18, for example. The believers in Ephesus come to the apostles, and it says they came to them confessing their deeds, right? We see St. Paul doing the hearing of confessions in Corinth. And he talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "When I was among you Corinthians, whosoever sins I forgave them for your sakes in the person of Christ." So we have these incredible biblical texts. And by the way, the church has always understood this for 2,000 years. And even some of the early reformers continued to believe, including Luther himself. But over time, the reformers unfortunately lost this great gift that, of course, has been here all along in his one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So, Aaron, it's not that we're saying Jesus can't forgive sins or he's not powerful enough or anything like that. It's simply this is the disposition of God. This is the will of God to give to us a priesthood whereby he can communicate his healing and forgiveness. And just like that paralytic, when I go to confession, man, I hear the priest say, "I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." That is Jesus speaking through the priest to me, brother. It is absolutely priceless and transformative for me. I know, being a convert from, I was a Bapticostal, right? I was raised a Baptist and later became an Assembly of God youth minister. But what a great gift it is in the church. But does that help at all, Aaron?
Yes, sir, it does. Thank you.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Thanks, Aaron. Appreciate your call today. And Tim, I will say I'm also a convert. I grew up Baptist. And yeah. It is I remember when I first was introduced to reconciliation, to confession,
yes.
The feeling of coming out of the confessional. And one of my first thoughts was, why are so many people so afraid of this? This is one of the best feelings I've ever experienced.
But though I admit, it feels better coming out than going in.
No.
So, sometimes I'm not all that excited about going in. But you're right.
But knowing what's on the other side.
Amen,
helps,
brother.
Right?
Yes.
Right. So good. All right. Let's keep rolling. We'll go to Bill in my home state of Virginia. Bill is listening on Sirius XM. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
I hope this isn't too weird of a question, but if Jesus was man and God, could he have looked at God and lived?
Absolutely. He did. In fact, we believe as Catholics, and the Bible reveals that Jesus had the beatific vision from the moment of his conception in his human nature. This is why John chapter 5, verse 19, for example, will say, "The Son of Man can do nothing on his own, but only that which he sees the Father do." You see this in John chapter 1, verse 18, in John chapter 6. I can't remember the exact verse there in John 6, but Jesus says, "No man hath seen God at any time except the Son of Man," or except the Son of God. So yes, he sees God. God is ever before his face from the womb to the tomb, and of course, obviously beyond. So you're right on, brother. Absolutely. He beheld the face of God and lived. In fact, this is what is unique about Jesus, one of the many things that makes him unique. Moses and the prophets of old did not have the beatific vision. Even the Blessed Mother did not. But in his human nature, Jesus Christ did, because, as you mentioned, he is the God-man that was sent to be the Savior. One last thought on that, Bill, is one of the essential reasons why Jesus had the beatific vision is he's the Savior. And remember, Bill, ultimately, what is salvation? Heaven. Heaven is essentially possessing God in the beatific vision. That is seeing God face to face, which we all will if we endure till the end, right? Well, Jesus had the beatific vision from the moment of his conception. Why? Because you can't give what you don't got. Is that good English there, Dave?
Works for me.
You can't give what you don't have. You see, if Jesus had to be saved, well, then he's not the Savior. He's not the Savior as revealed in sacred scripture. So that's just one more among many reasons why Jesus did have the beatific vision. And I'll bet you got more to that answer than you thought, huh, Bill?
Yeah, that's good,
though. All right, brother. And by the way, check out at Catholic.com. I wrote an article on that. And if you search at Catholic.com, it's "Did Jesus Christ Have the Beatific Vision?" And I think it's from the moment of his conception. That's the title of the article, and I go into great detail on that. God bless you, brother.
Thanks for calling, Bill. We appreciate it calling in today. We are still rolling with an hour, 2 hours, in fact, in total, 1 hour here with Tim Staples of Open Forum. The number to call again is 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Any question about the Catholic faith is fair game. Let's go to Kenneth in Fort Worth, Texas, listening on one of our great radio partners, Guadalupe Radio, down there in the Lone Star State. Kenneth, go right ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, good afternoon, gentlemen.
Good afternoon. Yes.
Every good Friday at the service after the homily, we pray the same 10 intentions. And one of those is for those who do not believe in God.
Yes.
Another is for those who do not believe in Christ. Help me understand why those are two separate intentions and who we're praying for.
Right, absolutely. And really, that's in answer to the command of the great Saint Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, writing a pastoral letter to a young bishop that Paul himself had ordained, and we know that, right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, St. Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you through the laying on of my hands. So he's exhorting this young bishop, and he says, first of all, I exhort you. Again, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I exhort you that prayers, thanksgivings, sacrifices be made for kings, for men in authority, and for all men, right? So he's saying, and we believe that in a liturgical context, and if you keep reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and into 3, you'll see this is a liturgical and ministerial context. So he's saying, you first of all pray for kings, leaders, all men. And why? Because, I'm going to skip verse 3, go down to verse 4. Because God, and this is a quote, God wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the reason why in our prayers at our masses, we always have particular prayers. We pray for the bishop of the local church there and so forth, and for events that have happened in the world. But ultimately, we pray for all, because that, we believe, is a commandment given to us by St. Paul right there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so we make the distinction between those who don't believe in God and those who don't believe in Christ, because you do have some folks who believe in God, but they don't believe in Christ. Muslims, for example, believe in one God. And there are many other religions that believe in one God, but they don't. You know, we could talk Unitarians here and so many others who believe in one God. They're kind of, you know, the deists, like our friends. Now I can't think of the guys that wear the hats. Now I can't think of them. But at any rate, there are lots of folks, be they deists or Muslims, various, who believe in God, but they don't believe in Christ. So you make a distinct prayer for those who don't believe in God at all, but then you also want to pray for those who believe in God, but they have not yet come to faith in Christ. That's just our Catholic Christian way of praying for everybody, like St. Paul said. Does that make sense?
Sure does. After 50 years, you finally answered my question.
All right, brother. You could have asked me earlier, though, you know. So we're here for you.
That one's on me.
All right, brother. God bless you, man.
Take care.
Thank you, Kenneth. And to Tim's point, don't let this opportunity go by. If there is a question that is on your mind right now, and you'd like to ask Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, who's really good at this, give us a call right now. We have several open lines, in fact. It doesn't always happen when Tim's on, so this is a great opportunity to ask Tim your question today. The number to call is 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Why don't we, let's see, We're running a little short of time here at the bottom of the hour. Let me mention something really quick that we've got going on online at this moment. So if you haven't recently been to shop.catholic.com, this is a great opportunity to do it here on Fat Tuesday. Shrove Tuesday is another name for it. We've got Lent starting tomorrow with Ash Wednesday. But what we are doing is a free shipping flash sale on our shop. All bulk titles and five for $30 packages in the continental U.S. only. When you use promo code BULKUP, B-U-L-K-U-P, BULKUP at checkout, you will get free media mail shipping for all of those book titles. We got books available for as little as a dollar a copy. Why We're Catholic, Heart of the Gospel, brand new. These are $3 a copy. Early Church was the Catholic Church. Words of Eternal Life by Jimmy Akin, that is a dollar a copy. The 20 Answers to the Eucharist. Tim, I think you wrote that one. Is that correct?
Which one?
The 20 Answers to the Eucharist?
Nope, I didn't do that. I did the 20 Answers Mary.
Yeah, okay, that's right. That's right. That is also a dollar. Go to shop.catholic.com, shop.catholic.com. Put in bulk up as your code at checkout, and you will get free shipping on all of these bulk publications. Coming back with the second half hour of Open Forum with Tim Staples. Get your calls in now. Again, the number 888-318-7884. We'll talk to you on the other side of the break here at Catholic Answers Live.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate. A dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, finding forgiveness.
Struggling to forgive or be forgiven? Let us help.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett. As I mentioned earlier, Cy just a little under the weather still today. So keep him in your prayers and we'll welcome him back into this chair here shortly. Again, I'm normally the development director, the fundraising director here at Catholic Answers. Very happy to be with Tim Staples today. We are now into the second half hour of two full hours of Open Forum. First hour is Tim. Second hour, looking ahead, is Carlo Broussard. So whatever your question is, if you got something on your mind, this is a great opportunity. We still have a couple lines open. Give us a call, 888-318-7884, and you can ask Tim this hour, Carlo next hour, your question. Let's go right back to the phones. Tony in Rochester, New York, listening on 1460 AM. Go ahead, Tony, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, yes. Thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
My question is, what is the biblical evidence for purgatory?
Sure. Great question. And I always like, there's actually multiple texts of Scripture we could go to that talk about or allude to purgatory, but I like to use St. Augustine's favorite for purgatory, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, which says, "No other foundation can anyone lay," now follow me on this, "except Jesus Christ," right? So what is he talking about? The foundation of our lives. "No other foundation can any man lay except Jesus Christ. But if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become manifest, for the day of judgment will disclose it." So notice he's talking about the judgment, whether the particular judgment when we die, final judgment, doesn't really matter. It's the judgment, and that is after death. Now listen. "For the day of judgment will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each man has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." I got to tell you something, brother. I wish all of our doctrines were that clear in Scripture, because, you know, we don't believe in sola scriptura. The Bible alone is the sole rule of faith. In fact, that's not taught in Scripture. In fact, St. Paul clearly teaches that we also have oral tradition. For example, in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Stand fast in the traditions you have been taught, either by word or written epistle." Notice, I mean, St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "We give thanks to God that when we spoke the word of God to you, you received it, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." So notice, the word of God is communicated to us not by Scripture alone, but by the oral tradition, the oral proclamation of the word of God. And of course, we have the magisterium of the church, as Jesus taught in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. He says, if we have a problem in the church, whatever that might be, you try to settle it yourself, then you take one or two with you and try to settle it. But if you can't, you take it to the church. And the church has the final say in the matter. Now, that's kind of my interpolation there of Matthew 18, 15 through 18. But just wanted to make that point that we don't believe in sola scriptura. But the fact is, none of our Catholic doctrines contradict Scripture at all. And this is an example of one where you have it. I mean, that's pretty close to teaching it, brother, because notice, it's judgment. It's after death. You have a Christian here. His works are being judged. The good works are he received a reward for, and they go right through the fire, so to speak, and he receives a reward. But these imperfect works, now, this obviously would not be mortal sin, because if you commit mortal sin, you go to hell. These are sins that are not mortal. And if you want Bible verse for that, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, St. John tells us there are some sins that are mortal and some sins that are not mortal. Or as some modern Bibles say, some sins unto death and some sins not unto death. That's mortal and venial sin. So obviously here in this second kind of works that are being burned up, you're talking venial sins or punishment due for sin, temporal punishment. But notice, it says that these works will be burned up and the person going through the fire will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. That is precisely what we teach about purgatory as Catholics. Does that help at all, brother?
It does help. I appreciate the verse about, I think you said it was, can you repeat, was it John that differentiates
First John.
Between
yes.
mortal and venial? Yes,
1 John chapter 5, verse 16. Yeah, in the RSV, okay. Catholic edition, you'll see they really hit it on the nail by saying mortal and not mortal, because it's actually hamartia eis thanaton, which means sins unto death. And that's the definition of a mortal sin. Mm-hmm. A mortal sin is a sin unto death. Well, check it out, my brother. And once again, check out Catholic.com as well. We have a 20 answers booklet on purgatory. Maybe we could shoot that out. Mm-hmm. If you don't mind, we could send you out a free copy.
Yeah, I tell you what, Tony, hang on the line. Yeah, hang on the line, and Edgar, our call screener, will take your information. We'll be happy to send a copy of that out to you. Sound good?
Oh, beautiful. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it.
Coming your way. Thanks for calling in today, Tony. We appreciate it. All right, let's go to Kevin in New York. Kevin is listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Kevin, thank you for that. You're on live with Tim Staples. Go right ahead.
Hey, good evening. Can you hear me?
Yes. Perfect.
Awesome. Yeah, so I have a question because I've been researching some of the church history, especially on the canon of scripture.
Yes.
And I've often heard Catholic answers, which I really respect, your apologetics.
Yes.
Refer to the Council of Rome in 382, but I've found some non-Catholic arguments against it, saying that there's only one document that really like mentions it, and you'd think that a council in Rome would be more heard of in history. Even if it was local, I mean, it's still Rome and under a pope.
Right.
So you know about the Galatian decree? Apparently, it's a copy of the decree that the Masses put out in that supposed Council of Rome. Do you know anything about this? Because I am a Catholic.
Yes.
And I do believe the church authority on canon scripture, but
yes.
I do find it a little bit damaging that so many Catholics use this council as an apologetic.
Yeah.
But the more I look into it, one document kind of seems suspicious.
Well, actually, no. We use it because you have fathers of the church that use it. Remember, you know, whether we talk about the Council of Nicaea, for example, there are a lot of documents that don't exist anymore from the council. In fact, we wish we would discover some of the documents surrounding these councils. A lot of councils have missing documents or, you know, not complete documents and so forth, but we do know what we know. And sometimes the references from these councils are made by popes or even later ecumenical councils quoting them. And see, we hold them as authorities. And by the way, this is nothing new. This is the way scholars approach any work of antiquity. And by antiquity, I mean before the year 476 AD. That's the classic sort of line of demarcation between antiquity and then more modernity. So, you know, scholars, you know, let me use some examples. Like when you take Cicero, you take the Gallic Wars, right? You take any ancient document you want to, and we don't have any documents, original documents, that say those things exist. We have manuscripts that come hundreds of years later. But because they're recognized by authorities, even though hundreds and hundreds of years after the fact, historians generally understand that these are historical documents. Well, the Synod at Rome is attested to heavily by popes, by fathers of the church, and so forth after the fact. So there is really no doubt from a historical perspective whether the Synod at Rome happened. No serious historian denies that. But do we wish we would have more documentation and so forth from some of these councils? Absolutely. But what we do know is absolutely crucial about it from an apologetics perspective. It's enormous because of the canon of scripture that we know was dealt with there. And we had a problem with the canon in the fourth century because some were rejecting this or that book. Some were including books that we do not. And you even have, you know, some early authorities, Athanasius in 367 and others, who would disagree a little bit on this or that. But that's the role of the Pope, Kevin. And so you had the Synod at Rome, and even though Rome didn't hand down in 382 an infallible decision, it was only a local council, even though it was presided over by the Pope, which gives it some authority, but it was only a local council. And yet, from that day forward, pretty much the canon was solved. Now, you did have in the 14th century some problems. You know, Wycliffe comes along and you had some problems with the canon. And then the Council of Florence would deal with it again in the 15th century. And that, too, was not infallible. But, you know, in their letter to the Armenians, where they were dealing with some canon issues, they settled the question there. But once again, it would rear its ugly head in the 16th century with the reformers. And so that's when the Council of Trent put the nail in the coffin, so to speak, and did define the canon infallibly. But if you trace the history of this, it really goes back to the Synod of Rome, where Pope Damasus settled the question right then. So that's important from an historical perspective, and that is attested to over and over and over again in history.
Sir, do you have any like church fathers or anybody else who reference these?
Sure, sure. Synod? Yeah, you know what I'd recommend? Get a hold of. Have you ever seen William Jurgens' three-volume set on the Fathers of the Church? It's an excellent little, I don't want to say little ditty. He put quite amount of work into that. But he has the references from the actual document from the Council of Rome. And then if you go forward, you can see how other councils have referred back to the Synod of Rome, reference-wise, as well as Fathers of the Church. But that I'd recommend starting there. But with that knowledge, brother, you'll be able to find all sorts of things. And that's going to be important for lots of other documents. And as Christians, it's important for us if we're going to hold to the inspiration of sacred scripture. Because remember, we don't have any of the original autographs of any of the 27 books of the New Testament. You know, they get their authority as well from, of course, the church is the one who, you know, separated the wheat from the chaff. But it's quotations from the Fathers of the Church is a huge part of why we accept certain books and we don't accept others. In the same way, the Synod of Rome was referred to over and over and over again for hundreds of years.
Can you say it again, please? William Jurgens, is that what you said?
Yeah, no, it's William Jurgens, J-U-R-G-E-N-S. And what's good about that, it's a three-volume set, and what's good about it is he has a little write-up in each section, if he's dealing with the letter of Damasus or councils or fathers, whatever he's quoting, he'll give you a little write-up and you'll get some good historical information about it as well. I would also recommend Johann Quasten, who has a, if you really want to go deep on this, Johann Quasten has a four-volume set called Petrology. And it is fantastic, and you can get into a lot more of the details and such because he traces things out in a lot more detailed fashion than Jurgens will.
Very good, Kevin. We're going to leave it there. Thank you for that. Tim, you read a little bit, sounds like.
Yeah, every now and again.
Very good. All right, hey, real quick, we're going to take our last break here of the first hour of Open Forum with Tim Staples. But before we do, Tony out there, we dropped you by accident. Your call fell off of our call board. If you still would like to ask your question, give us a call back, and we will do our best to get you on. We've got Drago, Kathleen, Philip, David, Alex on the board. We will try to get to you here before the end of this hour. If we don't get to you, Carlo Broussard is coming in for hour two, another hour of open forum, and we will get to you at that point. Let's go ahead and take that break. We'll be right back after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I pray that EWTN News In Depth will help the everyday life of everyday Catholics by bringing them the news that matters to them and helping them to have the information at their fingertips for whatever it is that they need to be able to engage with the world confidently with their faith.
EWTN News In Depth with Montse Alvarado, Friday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett this afternoon. We are wrapping up hour one of 2 hours of Open Forum. We have Tim Staples with us right now, and Carlo Broussard will be coming into the studio for hour two. Let's go right back to the phones. We've got full lines up here. We're going to get to as many as we can. If we don't get to you in the first hour, hang on through the break, and Carlo Broussard will be here to take your question. Let's go to Philip calling from Anderson, Indiana, listening on 98.3 FM. Go right ahead, Philip.
Hi, Tim.
Hi.
I enjoy listening to you. My question.
Yes.
Now, I'm not a Catholic, but I want to know, because I heard this the other day on the radio, that the Mother Mary was resurrected at her death. And does it talk about that in the Bible?
Right. Gotcha, Philip. Great question. And no, we don't have, I like to put it this way, Philip, we don't have a camera shot of Mary going up through the clouds, right? However, what we do have is remarkable in Scripture, and that's found in Revelation chapter 12, where we see the woman clothed with the sun, on her head a crown with 12 stars, right? Under her feet, the moon. So we have this glorious depiction of the woman. And who is this woman? Well, it doesn't take rocket science to figure out. If you go down to verse 5, she gives birth to the man-child who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's quoting Psalm 2 in the Old Testament, a messianic psalm referring to Jesus. So here we have this glorious woman who gives birth to Jesus. And by the way, if you keep going down to verse 17, it then says she gives birth to all of us who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. So she's the mother of Jesus, but she's also revealed to be the mother of the church here as well. But what's so important about this is not only is she revealed to be in heaven, because some might argue, well, there's lots of people and lots of souls in heaven. How do we know she's bodily in heaven? Well, clearly what we see is this woman is bodily. Notice, on her head, a crown of 12 stars. The moon under her feet, right? Think about this. Contrast that with, for example, in that same book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 9, you have the souls of the martyrs depicted as being in heaven, right? And they're crying out, "How long, O Lord?" The souls of the martyrs. Why? Because they don't have their bodies, right? Or in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, we see the inspired author there refers to the spirits of just men being in heaven. And why is that? Because, of course, Mary is the only one, along with her son Jesus, that has her body in heaven. And that's what's being depicted here. And by the way, I'll give you a little something else as a little tidbit, added bonus. In Revelation 11:19, if you go back to the immediate verse before Revelation 12:1, you also see John sees in heaven the Ark of the Covenant and the temple of God. Now, of course, the temple of God in heaven is not that big, huge building that God, you know, told Solomon to build in 1 Kings chapter 5. No. And it's not even that rebuilt temple that was rebuilt much later. No, what is the temple? We know from John's gospel, the temple is Jesus' body. He tells us that in John chapter 2, verse 20. Remember when Jesus throws the money changers out of the, you know, gets the whip of cords and so overturns their tables and whatnot, and the people say, "Man, by what authority do you do this?" I mean, he kind of he rocked their world. But by what authority do you do this? And he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And they're like, "It took 46 years to build this thing. You're going to raise it up?" But the temple he spoke of is his body. Right. So, what is the temple being depicted in heaven in Revelation 11:19? Jesus' body. Well, if that's true, what is the Ark of the Covenant that's in the temple there in Revelation 11:19? Is it that box made out of acacia wood and overlain with gold in Exodus chapter 25? No, my friend, it is Mary. Mary is revealed to be the new and true Ark of the Covenant, and I could give you lots of verses for that, but we're running out of time. The bottom line is, though, the inspired author here is revealing Mary, the Ark of the Covenant, to be present, and by the way, that means bodily, because it's Mary's body that is the true Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Old Testament Ark had the 10 words or the 10 commandments inside and a little bit of the manna and Aaron's rod that budded. These were all symbols of Jesus, who is our high priest. He is not 10 words written on stone, but the word made flesh, right? He is the fulfillment of those three types. Well, Mary carried the real deal inside of her. So that's why we say she is the new and true Ark. So why is this important? Because the Ark is in heaven. Mary is there bodily. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, brother. We could talk a lot more about the assumption of Mary in Scripture, but I'd like to send you out a free copy of my book. I wrote extensively about this in a book called Behold Your Mother. Would you like us to send you out a free copy?
Oh, I sure would. I sure would.
It sounds good.
You
Philip,
not only answered my question, but more importantly, you erased my doubt.
Oh, praise God.
And now, give me goosebumps. And I just thank God for people like you that are have so much knowledge and they've dedicated their life to God. And praise that's God. What keeps the rest of us going. Because I'm 76 years old, and you told me something I never knew.
Praise God.
And I doubted it. Now I don't doubt it. And thank you.
Well, brother, thank you. Thank you for calling in, and we're going to send you out this book, brother, and it's going to give you a whole lot more. You stay in touch, okay?
Yeah, and Philip, don't hang up. Edgar, our call screener, will take your information, and we'll get that book out to you here in the next couple of days, okay?
I sure will. Thank you very much.
God bless you, Philip. All right. Let's quickly go to Drago in Chicago, Illinois. Drago's listening on Sirius XM. Go ahead with your question, Drago.
Hi. Thanks for taking my question. Can you hear me?
Yes, we sure can.
Welcome.
Thank you. So I'm trying to reconcile the tension between, on the one hand, we consider God as, you know, perfect with his glory. There's nothing that we can add to God. He
Amen.
Doesn't need anything.
Amen.
Right, but then, you know, Jesus thirsts for us, and, you know, if I respond to God's grace with my will and, you know, join God's people, I'm increasing the network of God's people. In some sense, that feels additive when a soul chooses to assent and join God.
Right.
But yeah, so can you give something to God by virtue of giving him your, you know, submission, your will?
Right.
Or does God not really need anything and already has everything he needs?
That's a great question. And here's the key. Even in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, nothing was added to God. Okay, when we say, you know, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, it's no change whatsoever happened to God. But what happened is the second person of the Blessed Trinity assumed a human nature. So the only change, because you're right, Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. He cannot change, you know, says Hebrews chapter 1, verse 17. There could be no variation or even the slightest shadow due to change, says Hebrews 1, 17. And there is none in the incarnation whatsoever. The only change was to human nature, which is lifted up into divinity through the great mystery of the hypostatic union. And so in the same way, when new people come to Christ or when we offer our lives to God, there's no change to God whatsoever. The only change is to us because we become, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, St. Peter tells us, we become partakers of the divine nature. And again, a great mystery, right? How we become supernatural, brother, and able to do things that our natures cannot do because of that great gift of sanctifying grace, which is our union with God. So the key is Jesus thirsting, Jesus, you know, learning to walk, for example, and all of these things represent no change whatsoever to divinity, only change to humanity. The hypostatic union, Jesus is fully God, fully man, and each of those natures, they're not intermingled. They are distinct but joined in the one divine person. I wish we had more time, brother, but thanks for your question.
Yeah, thank you for calling, Drago. Kathleen, Alex, Tina, and Tony, stay on the line. We're going to get you here with Carla Broussard, who's about to come in for the second hour, another hour of open forum. Any question is fair game. The number to call is 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, thanks for another great hour.
All right,
always
brother.
Good to see you.
Great to be with you.
God bless.